The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
When you went to school, and I'm particularly thinking primary school, did you ever do something called show and tell? Anyone familiar with that? All right. So show and tell means that you bring something that you want to show everyone, and then you're going to tell them something about that. And so this morning, we're going to have a little bit of show and tell. It's about my wedding ring. So I've never worn a ring before I was married. And so when Kylie and I went to go and choose buying wedding rings, it was something that was, I was really excited. I was looking forward to it, because Kylie's got beautiful hands, and I could not wait to see this beautiful fine ring sitting on Kylie's hand, because I knew it would look beautiful. As for myself, I wasn't so sure about this idea of wearing a ring. Any other guys relating to, yeah, there's a few here. And, you know, when I looked at it and you see this round, you know, object simply made of gold, and you think, yeah, that looks interesting. I was sure it would be uncomfortable. But when I show you my ring next to other rings or whatever, you'd look at it and go, yeah, it just looks like an ordinary ring. And it would be, until I tell you something about why it is so important to me. It's important to me because everything changed on the 1st of January 1994. That was the day we got married. And during our wedding ceremony, the minister, we spoke our vows. We would love, we would honour, we would cherish one another in better and worse, in sickness, in health, for the rest of our days. And then he said, and we take these rings as a symbol of the vows that you've just made. And see, these vows were made between Kylie and I, and are made before the Lord, and to everyone else that was there as a witness of it. And so suddenly this ring took on a whole new level of significance. It was no longer just a round piece of gold. It was something that symbolised one of the most special things that there can be in my life. And it took on a spiritual significance, because this was a covenant I'd made before the Lord. And so to show you this ring may not mean a lot to you until I tell you what it means. That's the power of show and tell, isn't it? You see something, you're shown something, until you're told about it, it doesn't mean so much. Jesus was an incredible master of show and tell, because what he did was he shows us something before he tells us about that something. For example, he showed us the miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with bread and fish, and then he tells us why that's so significant. So at the start of John chapter 6 that we're looking at the moment, Jesus has been at the Sea of Galilee. He's been teaching this large crowd of people, and after teaching them, he sees they're hungry. He wants to meet their physical need, but he also wants it to be an opportunity for his disciples to be stretched in their faith and growing in their opportunity to minister. And so he takes the bread and fish that he's been given. He gives thanks for it. He starts to break it. He gives it to his disciples, and they go and start distributing it to all of these men and women and children that are there, and everyone gets to eat. It's an amazing miracle. And that's the show part. What Jesus was doing was that he was showing his ability to meet people's physical needs. He was showing his compassion for people. He was showing his supernatural power over the things that were natural. Natural things like bread and fish, and supernaturally he multiplies it. It's an incredible miracle. And yet John does not refer to these as miracles. In the other Gospels they talk about miracles, but in John he doesn't record miracles for miracles' sake. he only includes seven, and each one of them he calls a sign, because it is a signpost pointing back to God. So not only was feeding 5,000 an incredible miracle of showing Jesus as the Son of God, it is a sign giving spiritual revelation of who Jesus is. So we are familiar with the idea of Jesus feeding 5,000. Today we're going to look at the significance spiritually of that. And to put this in context, we have to look at the verses that we've already looked at previously in the previous couple of weeks, because there's a small verse there that we easily skip over. It's John chapter 6 verse 4. The Jewish Passover feast was near. You see, when we read John chapter 6, we see Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. We see that Jesus walked on water. And we go, those are two amazing things. And we're so excited about that that we miss this small verse. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jews think of the Passover, what do they think of? They think of a time when their ancestors were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And Moses came into Egypt, and through an amazing series of miracles, he frees them from bondage. He sets them free. He then takes them out of Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea are parted. He divides the waters of the Red Sea, and they go through, and then the waves close in on their enemies, and their enemies die. And then Moses continues to lead them into the desert, where they get hungry, and God rains down bread from heaven, which is called manna, and they get what they need for their physical food as this incredible gift from God. So when a Jew is thinking about the Passover feast, these are all the things that are foremost in their mind at that time. And so for those who've just eaten the bread and fish, and they're thinking that the Passover is near, they're thinking about those sorts of things. And then he follows up, John follows up in verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, there's a link here. What's happened is the people are thinking about the Passover. They've seen Jesus as taking this bread that has been divided and keeps giving more and more bread. And they start thinking, this Jesus who can make bread, maybe he's the prophet. If you're thinking prophet and you're thinking Passover, the first prophet you're going to think about is Moses. And so they're thinking, maybe he's just like Moses. Wouldn't that be great? Because what did Moses do? He came and took people who were living as slaves in a foreign nation, and he set them free. Where are the Jews? Well, at the moment, they're in their home nation, but the Romans have come, and they're having to live under the bondage of Romans. And they'd love to be free. So they're thinking, well, hang on, maybe Jesus can come and set us free. And Moses, he led them through the desert, and he rained down bread from heaven. Maybe this Jesus who just fed us all of this bread, maybe he could meet all of our physical needs as well. And so the people who are going through this experience are thinking that maybe Jesus is this one to come. Maybe he's the Messiah. And you see, what's interesting is in the couple of hundred years before Jesus came, some of the Jewish writings were actually reflecting this idea that when the Messiah comes, he would again bring down bread from heaven. Maybe this Jesus, maybe he's that Messiah, maybe this breaking of bread is part of what he's doing. So if you were the Jew who had been there as one of the 5,000, you had seen and eaten this food that had been supernaturally provided, you're thinking about the Passover that's coming up, you're thinking about the Exodus, you're thinking about being set free from the Romans, would you think that maybe Jesus could be the Messiah? Would you think that maybe Jesus would be the one who was to come? I think you would. And if so, then the Jews were keen to discover if Jesus was the one. And so they wanted to find him. So they set out to go and look for him. They seek him out. And we need to ask ourselves, why do we seek Jesus? You see, when the Jews came looking for Jesus, they came with very clear ideas of what they expected from a Messiah. If he was the Messiah, he would defeat the Romans. If he was the Messiah, he would provide bread for them. They had very clear ideas of what they expected. The question we have to ask ourselves is that when we come to Jesus, do we have really rigid ideas, preformed ideas of what Jesus will do for us if he is the Lord? So a non-Christian might say, I would believe in Jesus if he healed my life. I would believe in Jesus if he would heal my son or my daughter who is sick. I would believe in Jesus if he will give me a better job. In other words, that is very clear idea that if Jesus will do what I expect him to do, then I will believe in him. But there's a problem. The problem is if we come with such strict criteria, such preformed ideas of Jesus, we can actually miss him. See, the Jews came with expectations of a Messiah that had to conform to their views of what they expected. And if he didn't conform, then they would say he's not the Messiah. They would miss him. And there's that risk for us also. If people tell Jesus what they will do or what they'll believe about him only if he conforms to their views, then they'll miss him. And they'll miss what he wants to do in their lives. Which is better? Telling Jesus how he needs to align with our views or allowing him to align our lives with his? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves when we seek Jesus out. So for these Jews, they were seeking Jesus and they find him. And when they do find him, they have a question. Rabbi, when did you get here? It's interesting they use the word rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Why would they use that? Well, as we continue to read through John chapter 6, we get to verse 59 and it says, he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. So what had happened was he'd performed this miracle. His disciples had all got in the boat and they had come across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And then Jesus had come across independently to Capernaum. And it appears that he now is at the synagogue there and teaching when they find him. And the first thing they want to know is when he got here. Because we heard earlier from the scripture reading that they knew he had not got in the boat with the disciples. They knew that he had not come across the lake with the disciples. And so you could imagine them wanting to know, well, when did he get here and how did he get here? Could you imagine if Jesus answered their question? He could have answered it like this. I got here about dawn. I went for a stroll across the water. Morning walk. He'd have been quite honest, wouldn't he? It's what he did. Could you imagine how the Jews would have reacted? They've gone, wow, this guy takes bread and fish and he multiplies it and feeds thousands of people. This guy walks on water. Whoa. And then add to this a couple of other things from the Old Testament. Job chapter 9, verse 8. Talks about God who treads on the waves of the sea. They had an expectation that the Messiah might walk on the sea. Or this one, Psalm 77 verse 19. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. So if you think that feeding 5,000 resulted in them wanting to make him king, if they knew he could walk on water as well as that, I reckon they would have wanted to make him king there and then. They'd have been so excited about it. It's interesting, though, they come to this question saying, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he doesn't answer their question. Rather, he goes to the real issue about things they really need to hear about, not what they wanted to hear about. And the same can be true for us. We can be praying, we can be asking God a question and feel that he's not answering it. And there you are telling God what you want to talk about when you felt him say, actually, there's something else I want to talk to you about. And if that's you, I encourage you at that moment, stop. Stop and ask God what he wants to talk to you about, because it's going to be much more important. This is what Jesus does with the Jews. He takes the focus of the conversation, which is about their interest in physical bread that will keep them alive, and he says to them, I want to talk to you about spiritual food that actually will affect your life for eternity. That's way more important than the next mouthful of bread you'll eat. He shifts the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. That's show and tell at its best. He's showing them he can make bread, but now he wants to tell them the significance, the spiritual significance of what it's all about. I want to help you find eternity. That's his point. And so what he says to them is, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. When you are buying food, do you ever look for the tick of approval? Do you ever look on food and see something that is certified organic, or maybe the National Heart Foundation tick of approval? Because when you buy items that have got a certified logo on them, it tells you that someone in a higher position of authority has said this is good for you. Or I vouch that this is what it says it is. So when this scripture says, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval, for the Jewish people living in that era, they're aware that the Roman emperor, when he wants to validate something, he takes his ring and he dips it into wax and leaves an imprint, which is his seal of approval. The authenticity that someone in a higher position of authority is validating that which is sealed. So when Jesus says that God the Father has placed his seal of approval on the Son of Man to provide food that will endure for eternal life, that got people interested. That made people start thinking, maybe he is the Messiah. But remember, we can come with our preformed expectations. We can come out of our previous experience that says, this has got to look a certain way if I'm going to be interested in it. And people can come with these expectations, sometimes formed out of their religious experience, sometimes formed out of extra-biblical patterns. And because of that, they think, well, we've got to do it this way. Or God's got to act that way. Or Jesus has got to conform to this. And that's how it was for the Jews. See, they had grown up in an experience that it was their effort, it was their work that earned them God's favour. And as a result of that, they ask a question. Their question is, what must we do to do the works God requires? You see this thinking? And in the same way today, someone might say, well, I grew up in the church, so my religious views of Jesus says that I must do certain things in order for Jesus to love me. It becomes a works mentality, becomes a works focus. Their expectation is that God will love them if they do certain things. But Jesus needs to correct that. So what he says is the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. See, it's not our works, it's our beliefs. It's our beliefs that bring us into relationship with God the Father. It's that belief that brings us into intimacy with God. Yes, as Christians, there are certain things that we will do, certain things that we should do, but those things should flow out of our belief in Jesus. You see, belief must precede action. The risk is that if we act before we believe, or we act before we hear from God, we are actually missing God. But you see, the Jews had their preformed ideas of what Jesus would do if he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they hoped he was. And so they came hoping that he would in some way validate this seal of approval from God the Father. How? By doing the things that Moses had done. Because that's what was in their thinking. It was the Passover. They're thinking about Moses. They're thinking that if Jesus is a prophet to come, he's going to be like Moses. He's already created bread from dividing it and making more. So they're thinking, well, he's got to be like Moses. So we see the things that they ask him. They say, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Or what will you do? See again this focus on doing. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See here again, referencing back to the Passover, referencing back to Moses. In fact, that quote, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 24. Psalm 78 is a psalm that summarizes, guess what? The Exodus. So they're still thinking about the Exodus. They're still thinking about what it means to be set free. And so with this thinking of the Exodus and the Passover, they're trying to see if Jesus is this prophet who has come into the world, and if he is, then how's he going to prove it? What's Jesus do? Rather than try and address that issue again, he refocuses the conversation and says, this is what I want to talk to you about. He says to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Here Jesus says, don't go looking for Moses. Moses was a mediator. Moses was a spokesperson for God. It was actually God who gave you bread from heaven. It was God who gave you the manna to eat, that your ancestors ate and had their physical needs met. Remember earlier Jesus said, don't work for that type of bread that spoils. He's saying here, don't focus on the past. Don't focus on the way you used to do things. Just because that met your needs in the past doesn't mean it will meet it in the future. He says, since I arrived, it's a new day. Since I arrived, we're entering a new era. We're going to look for a new way, a new food that will address spiritual hunger and give you eternal life. He says, look to God, because God is the giver of the gift, not just the gift. And so Jesus then says that he is the bread of God. He is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is describing himself. He is the Son who came down from the Father. He is the Son who came down from heaven. We call this the incarnation. It is the birth of the Son of the Father who came down from heaven so that those who will believe in him will receive life. Because that's why he came. He said that he came to give life to the world. And so from this, the Jews remain interested. They're going, maybe this Jesus could be the prophet. Maybe he truly could be the Son of God, the Messiah. and are starting to dawn on them that maybe they don't need to work. Maybe this is a gift to them. And so in John chapter 4, when Jesus is having a conversation with the woman at the well, he talks to her about meeting someone's spiritual thirst, and her response is, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." When the Jews hear that Jesus is the bread of life, then they say to him, "Sir, always give us this bread." And so Jesus responds with the very first of his I am statements in John. In John's gospel, there are seven I am statements where Jesus says, "I am something." In this case, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for a miracle of Jesus making bread that would confirm he was the Messiah. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement, "I am the bread of life." They came looking for physical bread to eat. Jesus showed them that he was spiritual bread that would give them life here on earth and for all of eternity. And they didn't need to work religiously for it. As Jesus said earlier, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the most important thing we can do, is to believe. To believe that he is the one. You see, it is our belief in Jesus that changes our life for all of eternity. Nothing is more important than simply believing. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." There is no work required. It is by coming to Jesus. Coming to him rather than choosing to stay away. Coming to him rather than choosing to walk the opposite way. When we come and believe, we receive. When someone knows that there is a spiritual hunger in their lives, when they have looked elsewhere, when they have worked hard to try and have that spiritual hunger met, and what does that look like? Well, in some religions, they have to learn another language to be able to talk to God. In some religions, they have to travel to a certain place as a pilgrimage in order to be assured of certain things for eternity. Or they need to fast and pray in certain ways to be sure. Or they have to undertake certain rituals to make sure that they would have eternal life. And yet, people can go through all of that and still have a spiritual hunger. Something inside them that says, "I haven't yet found what meets my needs." And Jesus makes it so different. He says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Those who walk towards him, those who come to him, will have their spiritual hunger met. Whoever believes in him will never thirst. You see, a person's soul can be parched. It can be dry. It can be barren. And Jesus makes it really clear that those who believe in him will never be thirsty. They'll receive of the fact that Jesus came down from heaven to give life to all who choose to receive it. Jesus wants to make it as simple as possible. Come and believe. It changes your life here on earth and for all of eternity. This passage contains the very essence of the Christian faith. This passage contains all of the truths of the gospel within it. Because in summary, this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. He says, "Come to me and believe in me. Believe that I am the Son of God who came down from heaven to give life to all who will believe. To all who choose to accept me and believe in me, Your spiritual hunger will be met now, completely, and forever. Or, if we take that same concept and we just change the tense, or the person of it, it says this: come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to give life to all who will choose to accept him. And when people come to Jesus and believe in him, their spiritual hunger is met completely now and for all eternity. That's the truth that Jesus offers to us. In this passage, we hear this incredible proclamation that Jesus makes: I am the bread of life. But we also see in this passage our response. Is our response when we seek Jesus to truly find him? Or is it to find him with our expectations of exactly what he should do if we think he is who we think he is? You see, we have to go back and ask, how will we respond? If we seek him, will we choose to come to him as he is? When we ask him questions, will we let him talk to us about the things that he needs to talk to us about, so that our lives align to what he wants to do rather than what we think he should do for us? This passage is incredibly rich for our understanding of ourselves, as well as for understanding who Jesus really is.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.